verses 31 to 43. Now, after reading this passage, I hope to ask boys and girls some questions after I've read it. So I know it's not always easy to listen, but you just have to do your best to listen to the reading and to see if you can answer perhaps some of the questions, maybe not all of them. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 18, a very well-known passage, and verse 31 to the end. So let us hear God's word. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. To read again from the scriptures, this time from the first book in the Bible, in Genesis and chapter 4. Genesis and chapter 4. And read the whole of the chapter. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground. From your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Jubal Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Jubal Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Consider this morning an experience which is common to everyone who belongs to the Lord, indeed to everyone who is seeking the Lord, something which is true of a believer from the day of their salvation until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in glory. And as the sermon title indicates, it's that final verse of Genesis chapter 4, which we'll be looking at for a short time. Just to read it again, the second part of the verse: "At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." And immediately the question arises from that statement in each of our hearts: is that true of me? Is it true of you? Are we part of that people group who call upon the name of the Lord? It's a very vital question. It's the most vital question one can ask. It affects this life and affects definitely the life to come. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, the background to this sentence is Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. We didn't read as far as chapter 5, but if we read verse 4 of chapter 5, we read that they had many other sons and daughters. We don't hear about them. The ones which are brought to our attention are the firstborn Cain, Abel, and Seth. The book of Hebrews reminds us that Seth, as Abel, was a righteous man. He had offered his sacrifice in faith. And that seems to have been the missing aspect, missing quality to Cain's sacrifice. Abel offered his in faith. Abel trusted God, but Cain, we must presume, displayed a measure of arrogance and self-righteousness. And because his offering was not accepted, in envy and bitterness, in spite of God's warning, in envy and bitterness, he kills his son, his brother. It's an awesome way the scriptures open for us in these opening chapters of Genesis. Well, Eve, by faith, sees Seth as a replacement for Abel. In verse 25, we read that she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. She regarded Seth, not any of the other sons she may have had, but she regarded Seth as a replacement, another offspring instead of Abel. The word offspring is literally in the Hebrew, reading the notes to this Bible, is seed. Seed is a literal word, and it's used again in that well-known verse in chapter 3 of verse 15 when the Lord says to the evil one, to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring. Literally, as we read in the footnote, it is your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's the appointed one. That's what his word Seth means. He's the appointed. He's the appointed one. And he's in the godly line which will lead to Christ. And we see his name prominently there in the genealogy recorded for us in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. So Seth is the appointed one in that godly line which will lead to our Saviour. Then we learn something most significant. Around that time, the time when some 105 years later, we learn from chapter 5, when his son Enosh was born, at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Why then? The scriptures do not say to us, had there been a time of decline from the early days, Adam and Eve were still alive at this point, had there been a decline? It's difficult to say. But it would certainly seem that at this point of time, when Enosh was born, that you could say that family worship began. The importance of family worship began then. And other people were calling upon the name of the Lord. It was perhaps a time of some revival, some refreshment from God, as the church has experienced ever since, from time to time, such times as we long for. But at that time, it is recorded, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what is it to call upon the name of the Lord? There's nothing very complicated about that. It certainly covers all aspects of worship, but it's particularly referring to praying. The instance we had in that reading from the New Testament in Luke, when the beggar publicly called out, publicly prayed to the Lord Jesus for his help, in his need. It is to pray, to call upon the name of the Lord, is to pray. And prayer is, I think, the principal part of our worship. And it is closely linked with salvation too. To call implies an urgency. We saw again that in the blind beggar. It requires an urgency the blind man, he heard the commotion and he knew this was his opportunity. Jesus was, we read, was passing by. He wouldn't pass by again that way. He was on his way to Jerusalem, there to be crucified. So this was the beggar's only opportunity to call out for help. Desperate. So it's an urgency, and Jesus, that beautiful sentence we just read, he stopped. He was the most insignificant person there, but Jesus stopped for him. That's the way of Jesus. The poor and the lowly and the humble hearted are the ones he stops for. And he stopped for this man who could not help himself and knew it. And we have to ask ourselves, are we calling upon the name of the Lord as beggars in our impoverishment of spirit and soul, and having no worthiness of our own? Do we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? That puts the focus upon us. What is it we want from Jesus? Most important question to answer. What do we want from Jesus? And the name of the Lord, the name which is the glorious name, we see it's in capitals, so we know it's his covenant name, his personal name, it's the one who doesn't change, it's the Lord, and they're calling upon the great I Am in those days, been revealed to them. And so in the time of Seth and his son Enosh, people began to call on the name of the Lord. But we know from our own experience, surely, that there are hindrances in our lives in calling upon the Lord. We know that from our own experience. And you could perhaps draw some of the hindrances we experience from some of the passage which we've read as examples. We read about the building of a city, which is not wrong in itself. But we can have consuming desires and passions for something which shut out God. We don't hear God speaking to us. And it may not be a city, but it could be something completely different. It could be the kind of car may drive or not drive. It may be something to do with the house, something style of the house and the home style, the style of the wallpaper. All these things can consume us, when they ultimately do not matter one bit. And then as we read of the son of Jabal, he was dwelling in tents and had livestock, and again, it's fine, it's right, we need to have earn our living. But again, that can become the sole reason for our living, our success, our profit margin, our status, and being top of the league, and Jabal's could be our problem as well, our hindrance. There are other idols in our lives keeping us from God. Or Jubal too, exploring the pleasures of music, and music does provide pleasure. We have to say that. There's nothing like quite a good tune. It can raise your spirits, and music is a blessing. It's a good thing, but we can allow that to drive out God. We could have the music on all the time in our ears, and we don't hear the whisper of God in our souls because the music is playing loudly in our ears. We can go to sleep with the music on, and in those quiet dark aisles sometimes God speaks, but our mind is blotting that out because other things are entering into our minds, and diverts us and hinders us from calling upon the living God. As Tubal Cain as well, again, this good work he was doing, but again it became an obsession. Always restless, wanting to do something new, something profound. Lamech too, he was a ruthless man. He says that God may avenge Cain, if somebody killed Cain, may avenge him seven times. Well, I shall avenge somebody who anybody even hurts me 70 times seven. He would not call upon the name of the Lord unless he was humbled. So many things can get in the way and can divert us from calling on the name of the Lord. We do not hear that still small voice, that whisper of God in the soul. I've mentioned this before. Somebody I knew is no longer gone home. He would say to me, I'd be playing golf on the Lord's Day, a difficult shot to play, and God would say to him, "What are you doing here on the Lord's Day?" And he would drive God out of his head, drive him out to focus on the golf shot he was about to play. And then you'll think, will God ever speak to me again? Would God ever speak to me again? Well, God did. He was laid low on the carpet with a massive heart attack eventually. And that was a means of grace to him. So it's so important, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's vitally important for the Christian. We see that in Genesis itself, how Abraham would call regularly upon the name of the Lord. And a number of instances are recorded for us when Abraham calling upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, he has just been arriving in the promised land. He pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai, and there we read he called upon the name of the Lord. A new land, unknown people. He didn't realize at this point that he had another 25 years to wait before his son would be born to him. And he's calling upon the name of the Lord. Again, in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, he'd been down in Egypt where he shouldn't have gone. And he has sinned against the Lord there in Egypt. And we read he returned to the same place again between Bethel and Ael, where he made the altar at first. And there in verse 4 of chapter 13, he called upon the name of the Lord against whom he has sinned in Egypt. And God had delivered him from danger there. We read again in Genesis chapter 21, after he had trouble with Abimelech, Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33. we read here, in if you read back in the chapter, we see the problems he had with Abimelech and Phicol, his commander. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So Abraham was no stranger, the father of the faithful, no stranger to calling upon the name of the Lord, an example to us. And it's vitally important. It's just vitally important for that blind beggar. Jesus is passing by for the last time. It's vitally important for someone who is outside of Christ to call upon the name of the Lord. Peter, as he's preaching to a huge crowd on the day of Pentecost, he concludes his quotation from Joel, and he by saying, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we read in Acts chapter 9 that calling on the name of the Lord was a synonym for someone who was a believer, someone who was a Christian. In Acts chapter 9 verse 14, when Ananias has been commanded by the Lord to go and be a help to Saul, who's to whom God has spoken, and chapter 9 verse 14, we read what Ananias says to the Lord about Saul. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So there's a synonym for being a believer. It's the same happens in verse 21 of the same chapter. And all heard Saul preaching the gospel, they couldn't believe it. See, it was Saul preaching the gospel, and they were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name?" So to call upon the name of the Lord is so true of a Christian that a Christian can be described as someone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord, well, we know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, opening his letter to his first letter to the Corinthians, will say to the saints there, to those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know too from the apostles, they would preach that there is no other name given amongst men under heaven by which we must be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, he will stop and he will ask you, "What do you want me to do for you?" So in conclusion, have you called? Have I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps a long time ago, and he heard us, but somehow we've lost the joy of our salvation. We have become distracted, diverted. But you know in your heart of hearts that only Jesus satisfies the longing soul. There's only one word. We must call upon the name, his name again, and tell him how it is with us. Be explicit how we've let him down and failed him and not walked in his ways. Or perhaps we know now for the first time our need of salvation. You realize that there's nothing in this world that ultimately satisfies. You realize that you are a sinner. And all these years you have rejected and turned away from the Lord, not heeded his voice, not honored the Son in your life, and you are lost and without hope in this world. And Jesus says to you, "Call upon my name and I will deliver you." Tell me exactly how it is with you. Tell him you have a hard heart. Tell him that you perhaps feel no desire for him, but you know you should feel a desire for him. Tell him that you feel lethargic and weak. Tell him exactly how it is with you, that you are a poor beggar who cannot help yourself. We cannot make ourselves sorry for sin, but God can. God, the Holy Spirit, can make us sorry for our sins. And that's the first sign that we've been given a new heart, when we begin to be sorry for our sins. Spurgeon said once, towards the end of his life, "This way of salvation, by calling upon the name of the Lord, glorifies God. He asks nothing of you, but that you ask everything of him. You are the beggar, and he is the benefactor. You are in the trouble, and he is the deliverer. All you have to do is to trust him and beg of him." "This is easy enough," Spurgeon said. "This puts the matter into the hands of the Lord and takes it out of your hands. Do you not like the plan?" he asked. "Put it into practice immediately," he said, "and it will prove gloriously effectual. Call upon his name. Call upon the Lord. And you will be in the line of Seth and Enosh, because you'll be brought into the family of Christ, and you'll be adopted into his family and become one of the family and be welcomed home on that day when Jesus shall return again. He will refuse to be separated from you, because you belong to him now. You are covered by his blood and his righteousness. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And this gospel is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Salvation is there for the asking. Heaven is given away. As for today, we know too much from our own experience of life and seeing what's happened to other people that we cannot trust for tomorrow. None of us knows whether we'll reach home today. But those who belong to Christ know for sure that they will reach their eternal home. For sure. If you call upon him, you will be saved. God cannot deny what he has said. That is what he has said. And we must believe him. He is able to save. We need to look to Jesus, crucified for sinners. He was on his way up to Jerusalem to be crucified for sinners. Trust him. He alone is your deliverer. So let us close now our time of worship.